segment number 17, more on healing and miracles. Let me point out one more important thing that we were discussing last time when Jesus healed the demonized boy who exhibited quote-unquote special effects with the blame-shifting father. In Mark 9, 25 and 26, it says, "And when Jesus saw that a crowd was quickly gathered around him, he subdued the unclean spirit, saying to it, 'You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter into him again.' And after crying out and throwing him into a violent convulsions, he came out, and the boy appeared as if he were dead, so that most of them said, 'He's dead.'" So even as the spirit left, the special effects kept coming. The scripture says that the spirit crying out, violent convulsions, and a death-like demeanor followed after the command to leave. And some spectators said, "Nice job, Jesus. You killed him." Wait a second. I thought Jesus commanded the evil spirit to go. Why did the spirit do more special effects afterwards? And the answer is because these spirits have free will. They have to obey when commanded by Jesus or by us in his name, but they don't have to like it. Hey, have you ever thrown a dog or a wild animal out of your yard that doesn't belong there? Sometimes they growl at you on the way out. Well, so what? The point is they go. The spirit was on his way out of his longtime home and wanted to vandalize it on his way out. Like bad renters, they're not concerned about getting their money back. Brothers and sisters, this is a fight. They, the spirits, hated the kid, they hated the father, the disciples, Jesus, you and me. They are evil. This is who they are and what they do. They've had thousands of years to perfect their quote-unquote special effects to fool humans. Thankfully, Jesus was demonstrating what humans with Holy Spirit could also do. In Mark 9:27-29, it says, "But Jesus, taking him by the hand, lifted him up, and he stood up. And we had come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, 'Why were we not able to cast it out?' And he, Jesus, said to him, 'This kind of spirit cannot come out by anything except prayer.'" You know, there's some older Bible versions that say prayer and fasting at this verse. But modern research has shown that the words "and fasting" were added to the text after the original. That's why most modern versions omit it. The saying, "This kind of spirit cannot come out by anything except prayer," is not talking about praying the spirit away. Jesus never did that. He commanded the spirit out. He didn't ask God to get rid of it. He just commanded and evicted the spirit. Jesus mentioned prayer to reinforce the needs of those of us who want to minister effectively to be able to be deep in prayer. We must be clear and solid on our relationship with God. We got to be comfortable with shutting out the world and distractions and focusing on God. This kind of spirit was an expert distractor. It knew how to get human minds off God and rocked into doubt by circumstances. Jesus knew how to pray and stay his mind on God and ignore distractions. The disciples were unable to discover the short circuit in the child's deliverance, which was the dad's doubt. They were distracted by the religious leaders' pressure, the crowd's frenzy, and the spirit's dramatic special effects. Brothers and sisters, in the Christian life, the basics, prayer, fellowship, giving, Bible reading, all the basics, are both our life's practical foundation and the key to our advanced performances of our abilities in Christ. It doesn't get more complicated. It really reverts back to the basics of our Christian life to carry on faith, miracles, and healing, and all the rest of these manifestations of the Spirit. For many situations, like Jesus taught us, we have to be able to lock in with God. In Matthew 6, 5 and 6, it says, "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, because they like to pray while standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets in order to be seen by people. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your inner room, and after closing the door, pray to your Father who's in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will repay you." Open or public prayer is great. It's good. It's useful to lead group prayer or to set a tone. But what God really wants is private prayer, just each of us in him. Avoid distractions and focus on our relationship. talking, listening, obeying, repenting, rejoicing. It's just like quality time with my wife. I got to lose the phone and turn off the TV. With God, it's lose the ego and turn off all the distractions, the schedules, the responsibilities, the phones, the commitments, everything else imaginable. It's in this bonding time that is the foundation of our spiritual life. The more we have the deeper ability to focus on God, the better it is to focus on spiritual matters in the battle of life when the bullets are flying. The manifestation of trust takes us from revelation to realization if we keep focus. The manifestation of working of miracles is defined in the Holy Spirit book as you exercising your God-given ability to do miracles by the power of God, according to what God or the Lord Jesus Christ has revealed to you by a message of knowledge or a message of wisdom. Here's a little bit more insight from the Holy Spirit book. The manifestation of gifts of healings and working of miracles are often interwoven. There are certainly miracles that are not healings, such as when Moses parted the sea so that the Israelites could escape Egypt. Also, there are healings that are not miracles, when, by the power, healing power of God, the healing is not instantaneous. However, there are many miracles of healing in the Bible, such as the instantaneous healing of Bartimaeus, who was blind. Also, casting out a demon can be a miracle in Mark 9. So let's look at Jesus and Peter. Let's look at this example of a miracle. It's awesome. Matthew 14, 23 through 29. And after he, Jesus, had sent the crowd away, he went up by himself into a mountain to pray, and when evening had come, he was there alone. But the boat was already a long way from land and was being beaten by the waves because the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the lake. And when the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified, saying, "It's a ghost!" And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take courage, it's I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water." And he, Jesus, said, "Come." Wow. Here's the revelation. Technically, it's a word of wisdom. And it's one word. Come. Now, what must Peter do? He must get out of the boat and walk out, figuratively speaking and literally speaking, on that revelation. To do that, he'll need help from God with the manifestation of trust. Peter uses his mind to respond to Jesus' revelation to come. When God adds energizing to Peter's trust, then he does the miraculous impossible. He walks on water. And Matthew 14:29 says, "And he said, 'Come.' And Peter climbed out of the boat and walked on the water and came towards Jesus." So what manifestations of the Spirit do we see in operation here? Number one, got message of wisdom. Number two, trust. And number three, miracles. But what happens if Peter loses focus on the revelation and begins to doubt and becomes afraid? In Matthew 14:30, it says, "But when he, Peter, saw the strong wind, he was afraid and began to sink. And he cried out, saying, 'Lord, save me.'" Now, on the paper versions of this, I've included a picture of artist rendition of Peter walking in the water to Jesus. And I think it's really important to see this because the wind's blowing all over the place and the waves are going up and down and all the wind and the rain's going sideways and it's blowing them up. And so you got to keep in mind that we have a tendency to thinking that Peter's walking on calm water. That's not in any regards the case because Peter was no wussy. You know, if you look at this picture I've got, you can tell me if you'd be shaken by the conditions. I would be. Heck, I'd hate to be in a storm aboard a boat, much less on the water itself. With these waves, walking on water meant walking uphill and downhill on the waves. Now, the Sea of Galilee is really a big lake. That's why it's called in the REV a lake. Near where I live, there's Lake Washington. And the Sea of Galilee is actually smaller than the Lake of Washington. But nonetheless, you get a wind and a storm up, you can get a foot or two of waves. And if you've ever been out in a boat, you understand that a foot or two of waves, if you were walking on that water, means that you'd be walking up one side of the wave and then walking down the other side of the wave. Think about that. So when Jesus, Peter started walking. He was looking at Jesus, but before you know it, he's walking over waves. So he's walking up, and then he's walking down, and his eyesight is, and his vision stops being focused on Jesus, and he's starting to look up as he walks up the wave, and he's looking down at the water as he's walking down. It's like walking up and down little mini hills. Soon, he was walking up and down on steep waves, and he lost sight of Jesus while the gusting wind tore at his exposed skin. His mind strayed to his past experiences on that same lake. Remember, he fished the Sea of Galilee all his life. This is what he did for work. He was a fisherman. He began to doubt the revelation, what Jesus said, the word come, and he had doubted the outcome in comparison to his experiences. You think he'd been in storms before on the Sea of Galilee? Many, many times. And because of that, his experiences led him to expect certain things. And when Jesus said, you can come, he started expecting that he could do what Jesus did. But then when he got his eyes off Jesus and started looking up and down the wind and everything like that, oh, my goodness gracious. The manifestation of trust evaporated, and he caused the miracle to vanish. Blip, blip, blip. Did Jesus get angry and hit him with a flounder? No. Matthew 14, 31, 32 says, and immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him and said to him, oh, you of little trust, why'd you doubt? And when they got up into the boat, the wind ceased. Jesus stayed his mind on God despite the circumstances. Peter started out that way, but doubted midway through his water walk, short-circuiting God's power. Jesus grabbed him and helped him as he was going down. He pointed out where the short circuit in the miracle was. It was doubt and not enough trust in Peter's heart. Keep in mind that walking on water is not some believing equals receiving mind exercise. No amount of mental ability overcomes gravity. Only superior physical or spiritual power can. And there's no buoyancy, mechanical, or aerodynamic power in evidence, so it had to be spiritual power sustaining Peter's walk. And that only comes from revelation, trust, and miracles, not from the human mind or from the quote-unquote the universe. When Peter doubted, that ended the trust, and that turned off the miracle power. Let me point out something very interesting in the text. It says, quote, when they, Jesus and Peter, got up into the boat, close quote. In the Greek, the word got up is plural and in the active voice. That means they, plural, actively and intentionally got up to the boat and got in. Quote, unquote, they did it. It doesn't say Jesus dragged Peter through the water to the boat and Jesus pulled him into the boat. It says they got up into the boat. Perhaps Peter started out great, got distracted, and then got saved by Jesus and was further instructed on the manifestations. Then he reset the journey, and then they got up into the boat. You know, we don't know for sure what happened, but Jesus was not in the business of teaching failure. He taught victory. He also didn't teach perfection, but he did teach persistence. Like Proverbs 24:16 says, for a righteous person will fall seven times, and he stands back up, but the wicked stumble in times of distress. This is how we physically learn to walk and talk. We try, we fail, we do it again a little better every time. This is also how we learn to walk spiritually and talk spiritually. We persist. Jesus will grab us like he did with Peter before we join Luca Brasi and sleep with the fishes. You remember that from Godfather? Where's Luca Brasi? He sleeps with the fishes, in other words, drown. And God saves us, loves us, blesses us, is there to help us and encourage us because he loves us. Just like gifts of healing, the key to miracles is getting revelation and believing it all the way to the end. With Peter walking on water, the time he had to trust was seconds at first, then seconds again when he was rescued and reset. Sometime during the duration is seconds, minutes, hours, days, or decades. We usually don't decide what miracles we want to see unless, like Peter, we request a certain miracle and God says, okay, yeah. We can request all we want, but it all begins when God or Jesus say, come. Listen closely to what I'm about to tell you. Revelation is the beginning, trust is the middle, and miracles and healing are the end. Keep another point in mind. Humans don't overcome physical laws unless we use superior physical power or spiritual power. Engineers use superior physical power to overcome gravity and bridges, airplanes, rocket propulsion, all these sorts of things. Miracles are not secret techniques to manipulate perceptions of physical reality. The Israelites really went through the sea on the way to the Promised Land. King Hezekiah really built a tunnel underneath Jerusalem in 700 BC. I know because I walked through it. Jesus really was raised from the dead. I know because I speak in a language I never learned. Magicians and illusionists are skilled at presenting the perception of physical laws being superseded, but they're not really being superseded. They hide the rabbit before it comes out of the hat. There's a rabbit that's there. Miracles are not just perceptions that physical laws are being overruled, because physical laws are actually being overruled. Miracles make sense only if you know the revelation. They're mind-blowing whether you know the revelation or not, but for the unbelievers, they're just a noticeable novelty. For believers or for those spiritually hungry, there are signs that God's real and involved in life. Some call miracles God's advertising. They're like God throwing a rock in a calm pond. Miracles cause ripples, sometimes spiritual waves. Jesus' resurrection continues even today to rock the world. Now next, I've included a little essay from one of Kevin Porter's Lightbearer Ministry newsletters called Reason, Imagination, and Revelation. And in it, it adds and shares the great reality that you got to get your mind flexible and have good imagination if you're going to be able to get revelation. Remember, all the power manifestations begin with revelation. In the middle is trust, and in the ends are miracles and healing or casting out of spirits and stuff. So you got to be able to, the whole thing begins with revelation. And some of the biggest problems that people have, us humans have, is we like to think normal thoughts, straight thoughts, very disciplined thought. That's very good. That's very nice. Except if you want unnatural results, which is what miracles are, you have to be able to think unnaturally. You have to be able to think big. You have to have imaginations. If you think it's impossible to walk on water, you never will. But if you think that God is big enough to help you and get you to walk on water, you got a shot. And the same thing is true with all revelation. Revelation is by definition unnatural. It's spiritual. It's supernatural. And our minds have got to be able to think that way. We need to have flexibility in our mind. And so I like Kevin's thing here. He talks about the greatness of having a mind that's flexible and can think outside the nine dots. And toward the ends of the sheets of paper, if you want to get that, I've got nine dots in a square there. And I want to show you how human mind works and what we need to do to overcome it. And in these nine dots, if you look at it, I got a question for you. Can you, with four straight lines, with your pen never leaving the page, make four lines and connect all nine dots? Can you do that? So you try going straight down, over and above, and up, it leaves one that you can't get. Then you try going across, diagonally, up, down, and around, up, it leaves another one. You try doing it every which way, and it's impossible to do, to put connect the nine dots with four straight lines that when the pen never leaves the pen. Unless, and on the last sheet of paper, it has, if you'll look at that, it has the solution, which is you've got to think outside the nine dots. You go straight across diagonally, over across, another diagonal, and then down. And with four lines, you can connect all nine dots. But to do that, you must think outside the nine dots. We have a tendency to think inside the nine dots about life, that things are always going to be what they are. It's called a normalcy bias, that things are going to always be the same. To get revelation, you got to have a mind that's flexible to think outside the nine dots, to think healing is not only available, but wanted, and it can happen, that God can supersede the laws of physics, that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And you've got to be able to have that up. So when God gives you some revelation that breaks physical laws, you can say, oh, okay, that's not crazy. That's God talking to me. And so you've got to have the ability to have a crazy mind, to be imaginative, intuitive, to be mentally flexible, to have a quote-unquote wild mind so you can get revelation. And once you get that, then you stay your mind on it, you trust God, and you move forward, you do what God tells you to do all the way until it comes to pass. So that's what I thought would be a blessing for us to look at in terms of miracles and healing. God bless you.